pretty sure there isn't a person in this house or somewhere else watching and joining us today who doesn't connect a dot that's so obvious. Everything we just sang about, the deliverance we need, the healing, the restoration, the hope, everything, you could go on and add to my list, traces all the way back to that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead to declare for all time, I am healer, I am power, because I am life. I am life. It doesn't get bigger, it doesn't get better, and it doesn't get more personal than that for every single one of us, because I need all of those things. That's why we chose these songs this year. Waymaker, because a lot of people we know, maybe us, maybe you, have lost your way. Miracle worker, because the mountains are too big for me to move. Promise keeper. Yeah. I don't know how many days go by when I don't encounter somebody that made a promise and didn't keep it. And of all, light in the darkness. I need light. God, we come to you this morning grateful forever that everything we sing about filled with hope, we've clapped loudly, we've sang with our hearts engaged, beautiful harmonies of your people saying, God, I still need you to show me the way. I need you to move this mountain out of the way. And I thank you that you're the promise keeper because you said you would come back from the grave, from the dead, and you did. And so because of that, we ask you to light the way through these days until we one day stand in awe like the angel we sang about and behold you with our own eyes for all of eternity. So we pray for the children who will leave now and go to a very special gathering prepared for them. Make them understand these things. Help them grasp them and experience them in a special way today, just like we will in the house. For your glory, in Jesus' name, the risen one, we pray. Amen, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, church, and welcome everyone. I think you heard the little one say, can I go? Can I go? Which is extremely cool. And I noticed several of you thought, yeah, that'd be great. That's good. Let's do it. And Vicki, before you have a seat, it could just be me because the first song, I got carried away a little bit. And I don't have to exercise later today. But can you check the thermostats in here? Am I the only one? Anybody else hot? Bill Black raised two hands at that moment. Feel free to do that. We just need to keep it cool in here. And wow, he's risen. He's risen indeed. And that fuels everything. That's the fire in my belly. That's why I call this Super Bowl Sunday for the church and for the world that we live in. It's everything. And in fact, this very moment, worldwide, this day, every worship gathering in the world will focus on one forever fact. And you know what that is? I hear the air. It's good. You know that fact. It's that the tomb that held the lifeless body of Jesus Christ on Friday was empty on Sunday. He was empty. It was empty, and he's alive. I love when we have moments like this because, you know what, I can almost hear heaven applauding. I think you can, too. I think there's that sense of, wow, this is real. This is legit. And the explanation given by that angel, there was an angel there, of course. And that angel we sang about stood in awe. I can see angels doing a lot of cool things. But in this moment, that's all it took for this angel to stop in his tracks and behold the Jesus that he was announcing. And he did so with very simple words to the ladies that had come quickly that morning. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. That's the gospel. That's true of every page in this book. He says he's going to do something. There's a reason we could sing Promise Keeper, not, I hope he keeps it, I hope he remembers. Those are earthbound promises, not the kind that come from him. The kind that come from him are not just etched in concrete. They're etched in a person, Jesus Christ. I will make good on what I promised. I will come back one day. Now, I realize there are skeptics among us. Maybe not as many in the house, but some perhaps choose to watch elsewhere because they're not sure they want to keep watching. I get that. We're all over the page. We've always been all over the page. But for some of the skeptics who say, you know, that's hard for me. It's hard for me to embrace a far-fetched development, news item, okay? That's how it's viewed by some. And maybe it's you, and I'm not chiding you in any way. I'm being honest about it and saying that. So that's what we have fact check for, okay? We check out pieces of information to see if they're true or spurious. We don't know, but we want to know. And so we check out fact check. So I did that this week, actually. Here's a couple of examples early on in my research that made me smile. Fact check says Bigfoot isn't for real. Sorry, for some of you. Neither is Sasquatch. Okay, I kept looking. I knew another name. While I was at it, I got some further bad news for you Loch Ness lovers. Truth is, he wasn't real either. Or it wasn't real. It's a myth. They use words like hoax. That's right, it is not. Fun stuff in some circles. Kind of serious still, I checked. There's some people that hold conferences and conventions, and what's the latest evidence you have? And it's a classic chase your tail. You'll catch up with it sooner or later. Now, I'm only picking on the Loch Ness people, because come on, really? How long can you live underwater? Can't be. And while I'm making friends this morning, did you know mermaids only exist in the wonderful world of Disney? Okay. Parents, if you have young people that need further explanation, handle that for me, would you? But since I'm talking about things that we state as fact, it's probably appropriate and timely for us to just take a second and set the record straight about the Easter event that Christians, literally billions worldwide, celebrate. It's a big deal. It's not just this little church on the corner. It's all over the place. And so, whether you are a faithful follower of Jesus, who died and rose again, according to the Bible, or you're someone who, let's just say, reluctantly recognizes that, this day to be about our Savior, or the Savior as you call him, I guess I gotta go along to get along. Maybe that just feels too weird if you're outside of that circle. It's like, how can I deny that? Admittedly, some do still. But Easter makes the issue of Jesus inescapable. You can't look the other way. I realize that certain retailers joined a list of retailers on Easter Sunday who are taking the day off. And I read those. I thought the first headline I read was, I won't name the name, but a certain very large retailer that serves gasoline, and then you go inside and you get a cart and show ID. That kind of, you're with me, is closed on Easter. And the headline didn't say that. They just said, so-and-so, there's three or four of these, closes this Easter or on Easter. And one just said simply closes. And I thought, you're kidding me. These are economic hard times. They're out of business. That was my first reaction. And then I realized, no, there's protests. There's all kinds of negative reaction. How could they possibly close on Easter? And it had nothing to do. No one came up with, well, maybe some of their employees want to be in a gathering like this, want to be with their family and celebrate. No, it was, how will I get my groceries? I'm like, bro, get them on Saturday. Like most of Washington County does every Saturday. Ridiculous. So there's a report I want to read to you right now because it's enough of me dancing around it. It came out of, it's in all four Gospels, but I'm reading from the first of the four, Matthew's Gospel. After the Sabbath, it begins. Sabbath, just so you know, is Friday night at sunset to Saturday night at sunset. That's called Sabbath. So after the Sabbath, which would make it Sunday, at dawn on the first day of the week, as it was known then, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Salome was with them. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and I love this whimsical statement, and sat on it. Like, you thought I couldn't roll that? No problem here. I just love that. That's how I read it. Anyway, his appearance, this angel, was like lightning, and his clothes were fairly radiant, white as snow. The guards were so afraid of the angel that they shook and became like dead men. Presumably, they passed out. They were at the very least speechless. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here," these words. "He is risen just as he said. So come and see the place where he lay that night." He lay Friday. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. So cool. So cool. That's the truth. The simple core truth of Easter is that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that Friday, rose from the tomb that he was placed in on Sunday. That's the truth that we celebrate today. I'm going to put it in one sentence so you summarize, and I'm going to call this a single time-defying sentence, meaning this wasn't just true for the ladies that day. It was true last year when we were here on Easter Sunday. It'll be true next year when we celebrate Easter Sunday, and every year until Jesus returns as promised. And the sentence is this: he rose from the dead and lives today. Amen? Because he is risen. He's risen indeed. Okay. You're getting quieter. You're going to get one more time at the end, and you can let it rip, okay? But we'll save it. So a short summary describing the empty tomb is worth mentioning. I caught it right here, but to me it starts to take more of the street view, if I can put it that way. What do I mean by that? Well, you can look at a map and it'll tell you roughly where to go, but then you can click on your app, whatever it happens to be, and it'll take you. There's usually a setting for street view, and it's really cool. You go from like this far out view, you can go, you know, global or satellite view, and you can bring it all the way down to street view. And I turned to someone that, quite honestly, if you want my short assessment of him, he never got over the empty tomb. I believe he constantly talked about it, and I get that not just from a hunch, but from all that we have in extant writings from him. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, and I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm suggesting, as some of you are turning there, that you find a way to read that entire chapter from like bumper to bumper. And you're going to go, whoa, whoa. What the guy, the pastor today in white shirt, cool tie, what he said is actually true. It's everything. There is no dead Savior. That's an oxymoron for all of eternity. You can't go there. But don't let me convince you. Let your ears hear about Paul's personal impression, verse 3 of this chapter. It's long. It's 58 verses. I'm not going anywhere near that, just a few verses. For what I received, Paul says, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, also according to the Scriptures, to fulfill the Scriptures. And then he started appearing to people. He appeared after his resurrection to Peter, because Peter came running, remember? And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the other brothers and sisters at the same time, presumably his ascension to heaven. And most of them were still alive as of this writing, but some, I love the gentle way the Bible talks about death for Christians. Some have fallen asleep, he says. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Paul was a guy that came along much later, but he heard the resurrection. And I'm going to say, if I can put this label on Paul, most of us have used this statement before, sometimes comically. We say, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Right? How many have said that? Right? So, okay. Well, Paul might have thought that, since he passed along these facts every chance he got. He truly did stick to his story. And you might be hopefully asking what I think the next words address. Why? Why would Paul be so hooked on those words from verses 3 to 8? What? Why? If you drop down, you might be there, but let me read it if you're not. To verse 12, follow his logic. In fact, apply this. That means personalize this. Ask this question, would you be here today if these words that I'm about to read weren't true? Okay? But if we preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, and they did, and I do, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, okay, let's try that, then not even Christ has been raised. Fair enough. He's not the exception. If no one raises from the dead, then that includes Jesus. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, this gets personal for me, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. That means this is a waste of time. Amen. It does, because I'm going to put together a talk, and you're going to go, well, that guy's a good orator. I don't want that. Let me read on. More than that, he's not done. We are then found to be false witnesses. If I make up all this stuff, and I say it, and sing it, and dance to it like it's true, but it's not true, then I'm a false witness about God. For we have testified about God and that he raised Jesus from the dead. But if he did not raise him, then the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And then he leaves you on a cliff, a hanger, if you will. If Christ has not been raised, then this gets personal for you too. Your faith is futile. And worst of all, you're still stuck in your sins. Now it got really quiet for a reason, because you sinned recently. I know. Like, how did he know? I sinned recently. You mean pastors sin? Yep. Yeah, they do. Sometimes really public because we're being watched a lot. You with me? I'm not throwing darts at you. I'm just saying that last statement is a tough one to swallow. If Christ has not been raised, you're stuck in your sins, and so am I. Aren't you glad you came to church? You know, that's hard stuff to handle. The event that put Easter on our calendars, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is truly, 1 Corinthians 15 would say, the cornerstone of Christianity. Without it, Christianity and Jesus Christ, hear me now, belong with Bigfoot and Nessie. They do. The stuff of legend, myth, it's a hoax. Some of you are nodding like, I actually have thought that at some time in my life. Maybe I think it a little bit now. Or I know some people that are not just lighthearted about that. That's emphatic to them. That's how they believe. That's how they roll. So this is not an imagined message at all. It's true. So you can see, may I say it, there's a lot riding on the resurrection. Okay? The empty tomb. Many of you know the name Josh McDowell. He's a lecturer and a historian. He used to work with university students, which tend to be, like I was as a college student, the most suspicious audience of all. So he spent a lot of time crafting arguments, if you will, thoughts, compelling thoughts about these truths that we're talking about. If you want a couple of book suggestions, I'll give them to you. Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and that's a lot of evidence. And then the resurrection factor, which is much shorter. It's sort of cliff notes, and it'll just be cool if you did. But anyway, these are his conclusions. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I point behind me because there's a cross there that's empty, but pretend that it's also the tomb. And there ain't nobody in it, okay? That's why I do that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, heartless hoaxes foisted upon the minds of men and women, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. Amen. You don't have a lot of room in the middle. It's one or the other, honey. I mean, it really is. I'm not done quoting. It's either history's greatest delusion or the greatest miracle that history records, end quote. There it is. And history has said plainly about the person of Easter. Those things happened. You say, well, you just jumped, Pastor. You jumped from pretty good logic and progression, but here's to help you with that, what I just said. Mind-blowing fact, okay? There are more than 25,000 documented manuscripts, okay? 25,000 of the New Testament and its central message. When I say documents, I'm talking about ancient, independent, most of them, records of these things that we're talking about this morning. I want you to think of walking into the Library of Congress and every book says, yep, he rose from the dead. Yep, 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 yep. 25,000 of them is a huge number. And they state the central message, summarized by Peter. Remember Peter who ran for his life, scared to death? Well, that changed when he saw Jesus rise from the dead. His conclusion in his own words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope. How? He concludes, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. End quote. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3, you need to put that one down to memory. It needs to be part of you if you want to hold on to this. In a fairly windy world we live in right now, it'll blow you around. That'll keep you anchored. But by comparison, some of you are thinking, okay, 25,000, I have no point of reference. What's a comparison? The second manuscript that still exists in our world for a single book is the book title The Iliad by Homer. Anybody have the lovely pleasure of reading that? Okay, a few tortured souls. It's okay. But get this. How many manuscripts remain? 643. 25,643. So here's the deal. How many of you know I love camping? Debbie and I love camping. Yeah? How many of you love camping? Oh, cool. Let's go camping. All right? Let's just gather up our stuff and we'll finish this out there. We love camping. And we started as a family. We came to Grace Point a long time ago, and we had nothing. We didn't own hardly a sleeping bag. And we camped in tents. And then, because you all were campers. And then we graduated into tent trailer, which means you're slightly off the ground. And we went from that to a hard-sided trailer. And now we've got a nicer, harder, hard-sided trailer. It's all heading someplace, I can sense. But we've been busy campers. Our kids, when they were still under our roof, they're grown and on their own now, but they still want to come back, and they want to camp some more with mom and dad, which is really cool. And they want us to feed them when we go camping. But anyway, just a little detail. It wasn't in my notes, but here's the deal. We've gone on 65 camping trips as a family. Some of those puppies are long hauls, like, you know, three-week dudes. Kind of cool and a lot of fun. But can I have you guess what makes me nervous about camping? There's one thing. And let me rule out some possibilities in case you're wondering. It's not that the microwave will quit working. Or that the freezer will not keep my ice cream cold. Or that the AC in a hot summer day won't keep me chilled out and happy inside. Or even that it might leak if it rains on a winter camping trip or something like that. Give up? It's the tires. Boring tires. I couldn't tell you what brand. Who cares? But if you're nervous, you care. And here's the deal, because a blowout can do way more than wreck your day. All right? You with me? It could be really, really bad. So I want really, really good tires. Michelin was right. What did they tell us all? There's a lot. See, did somebody give you my sermon notes, right? There's a lot riding on your tires. And that's so true. And if that's true for things like camping, may I say it again? I said it earlier. There's a lot riding on the resurrection. There just is. So I'm going to make it personal. Just click, 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 and we're done. Okay, because I thought, you know, you probably want me to do more than just tell you it's personal or there's a lot riding on it. Well, what is? Three things that just grab me and they matter a lot to me. His resurrection gives me victory over life's greatest enemy. Death. Jesus pulled off the greatest power move ever. and coming back from the dead. Where, O death, is your victory? Scoffed the Apostle Paul later in this chapter. Where? Taunting death. Where is your victory? Is there a sting? You bet there is. Every memorial service I've stood in front of, it's a terrible sting. Victory? Not for Christians. Death doesn't win. Death doesn't win. So that gets very personal for me. When I've laid to rest my mom and my dad in recent memory, Debbie's father, it's a long list. Secondly, his resurrection gives me hope beyond life's greatest threat. And that's the grave. That's the end of Steve. Well, put your name in there. Greatest threat. When I stand at a graveside, I remember these words so often. Romans 8:1, listen. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus, pointing again to the fact, from the dead, lives in you. And I can say this with just thunder at the graveside of a known believer, a lover and follower of Jesus. And it goes on to say in Romans 8:11, and just as God raised Jesus from the dead, here's the connection, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that when you met Jesus moved in to live in you. Amen? That's the coolest news of all. I stand at gravesides, and I don't say this out loud, it would unnerve people, but I whisper to myself, they're not here. I can see the coffin, I can see the urn, I can see it all, they're not here. To be absent from the body, you know 2 Corinthians 5, that's what Paul said. Can everybody claim that? Absolutely not. Only those that belong to Jesus Christ can say that and believe it and mean it. Thirdly, how does this resurrection, the empty tomb, change Steve? It's his resurrection gives me something I need every day. Forgiveness from my greatest mistakes. The Bible calls sin. You're going to see if all this is true someday. So will I. But you can know for sure it's true today when you blow it later and yell at somebody that's at a grocery line because Costco closed in another store that didn't close. And you're thinking mad thoughts and you want to, you know, or whatever your sin is. So for God to save people is giving them eternal life is really what happened in Easter. And it's essential. And it's necessary for all of us. I'm going to give you words that are pretty blunt right now. And I only give them because I thought this, I know the heart a little bit of the theologian that wrote this. And I believe he has a good heart. And what he said was very, very true. So listen to his words. If Christ has not been raised, he's quoting from that same chapter I keep going to, 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still stuck in your sins, okay? Verse 17. So we all get that. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Savior. Comma. No salvation, comma. No forgiveness, comma. And no hope of resurrected eternal life, period. Apart from the resurrection, he concludes, Jesus is reduced to yet another good but dead guy. And therefore, he is of no considerable help to us in this life or at its end. End quote. That's why your soul says we got to hang on this day. We got to hold on to this day for all that it is. So the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross on that Friday was, and rising from the dead on Easter Sunday, was to make it possible for imperfect people. I love to say that because it's the common denominator. We all get it. We're all that. It's for imperfect people to spend eternity with Him, the Holy One, when we leave this life on earth. I want that. If I were to silence myself and Jesus walked up right now, I think He would say, and so do I. That's why I came. Jesus was at a graveside that prompted a very powerful image that I can't stop thinking about on Resurrection Sunday. His friend had died, and Jesus came, and the friend was already in the tomb, only in his case 4 days. By that time, there was concern that the smell would be bad, the body would be decomposing, all that's written in John 11. But Jesus came, and he made these statements to mourners, some who had their facts straight and some who were fuzzy, like, what happens? What's this all about? Is there anything beyond he died? And he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He or she who believes in me will live even if they die, like his friend. And then he says this at the end of that verse. He says, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. It's why I whisper, they're not dead. They're alive. You've heard somebody wrote you a card, maybe. They're more alive today than they ever were. It's truth. And you can't make this stuff up. So I want to leave you with that consideration. And the fact is, you and I could agree on all the facts, and most of us do. Maybe not all of them. Why he came to seek and to save the lost. Why he died as a substitute for sinful people to pay the deserved penalty they owed for their sins. And then why he rose again to prove to us a lot of things, including he's trustworthy, and what he said he would do, he will do. Which makes me so smile with joy. And I need to tell you this. My father passed away last April, almost a year ago. And he was the last of our parents to leave this life. And I had people say, you know, which is really cool and very kind, I'm so sorry for your loss. And it was a loss, and it is a loss, because I miss my dad sitting down there. And yet I say, thank you very much. But the truth is, he's alive. And people are like, I mean, I've said that in a doctor's office, and they're like, hold on, we know medicine, but what kind of drug was that, you know? They're not dumb. They're just going, our orientation's fixing sick people so they don't die. So to say he died, I say this, because my dad is now turned for home, actually, and is now this moment, as we're talking, visiting, he's face to face with Jesus Christ, his Savior, who gave his life on a cross and rose again 3 days later. And they think I'm done talking. Oh. And I say, that same Jesus promised a day in the future, a day where he returns with my mom and my dad and all these people I love, and we're, because of his resurrection, we have this great reunion to look forward to one day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because he's alive. Amen. He's alive indeed. God bless you. Would you lower your head right now, and I want to talk to us as we're setting for a new song, a finished song. Because I could go on and on and tell you about people that you know historically who were around Jesus. And they were, we heard some of them listed at the beginning reading. There's to Peter and then to the 12 and then to James and then to more than 500 other people. A lot of people saw him in the 6 weeks that followed his resurrection. There was a holdout in there. His name was Thomas, and he was, let's call him the skeptic, the guy that needs fact check. And he really did. And so his basic question was, when I see Jesus, and only when I see him, I will believe. In total, about 500 folks saw Jesus. Ever since, uncountable scores of people have believed, get this, without seeing him. I'm one of them. And so are you. And if you're one of them that has believed without seeing, you are actually, according to Jesus' words, more blessed than even his disciples. Because he said of me and you, blessed are those who have not seen me, but still believe. So you can cross over from skeptic to believer right this moment. And it's not a big drama. You don't have to get out of your seat. You just have to do probably the most unnatural thing to this point in your life, and that's to open your heart to someone you may not know a ton about, but you know a lot even from my message today. He loves you, which is what drove him to do everything he did on Friday and come to life again on Sunday. And then you will be blessed, and you also will be among those one day who will sing a song that's full of life. It's been actually titled the Hymn of Heaven, and it repeats, there will be a day. Well, today could be your day of salvation if you've never met Jesus Christ. Would you take everything you've heard and try to take a baby step that says, I'm going to open my heart to you, Jesus. There is a throne that only he deserves to sit on in every single one of us. It's our heart. And it's a simple thing. Lord, I believe in you. I believe you're the resurrection and the life giver. I'm asking you to give me new life in Jesus. I'm asking you to cause me to experience your salvation, to be born again, as you say. And he'll do that in this very moment. And then you'll sing someday, as all of God's people will sing in heaven, that glorious day, the hymn of heaven. I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet now, and we'll be led in song. Put your heart in it.